Amen. That is a great song and great words. If you pay attention to the message of that song and prayerfully, that is the desire of your heart. You can take your Bibles. Well, we'll get to it in just a second. You can turn over to Joshua chapter 14 and you can just kind of hold your place there. Maybe put your ribbon there. We'll get there in just a little bit. But let me ask you this question, or a couple of questions by way of introduction here tonight. How long do the promises of God last? Just think on it for a second. And I know what you'll come up with the obvious answer, but it has ramifications in the life that we live. How long do the promises of God last? How long then are we to trust in God's promises? If the answer of the first question is they endure forever, then when we ask the second question, is there any time that we should stop trusting in the promises of God? Let me ask you another question. Is there ever an end to our usefulness and our service to Christ? Here's another question. Have you ever been disappointed by some circumstances that occur in life that begin to affect your faith? All of these questions are related. And tonight, I want us to focus on the quality of steadfastness. There are several scriptures that encourage us and challenge us as saints of God to be steadfast. The meaning of the word, well, let's go ahead and read some of these passages of Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and the word therefore is, whenever you see that, you're supposed to go back and find out what it's there for. Well, the verse prior to that, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, that's the context, his victory over death and so on. But Christ is the victory in all things. "And thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. Therefore, because victory is found in Christ, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see the call to steadfastness here based on the victory that is in Christ. We talk about the promises of God. When do they end? Well, they don't. They're enduring. They last forever. How long should we trust in the promises of God? They don't come to an end. There shouldn't be an end of our trusting. Our victory is in Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 5. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he speaks of them and he gives a description of the kind of people and the kind of church that they were. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." What is it that brought joy to the Apostle Paul's heart? It was the steadfastness of this church, the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Context here is being sober and being vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is trying to destroy you. And you get to verse 9, and the Scriptures teach us, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so we're encouraged and challenged to resist steadfastly. Don't be moved. 2 Peter 3 in verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. to whom be glory both now and forever. And there's lots of other scriptures we could read challenging and calling the saint of God to being steadfast. And comparing all of these scriptures we've just read, there are a few different words, Greek words that are used, that are translated as steadfast here. But they all carry the same basic meaning to them, just in different applications. And the basic meaning of the word steadfast means to be firm. It means to be established. It means stability. And it means to be strong. We're encouraged and challenged to be firm, to be unmovable, to be stable, to be strong. And essentially, being steadfast is continuing to trust in God regardless of the circumstances that come along. And tonight, I want us to focus on this quality of steadfastness. And we're going to look in Joshua chapter 14. Turn over there with me. Joshua chapter 14, we're going to see Caleb, an example of steadfastness. Caleb, an example of steadfastness. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 5 and following, the Bible says, "As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He's 85 now. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now I want you to go with me over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll tie all of this in here. These are two time periods that we're looking at, but regarding the same thing. In Numbers chapter 13, we find the beginning of that story. Look with me in verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood thereon or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Can you imagine that cluster of grapes? The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Let's go to chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. There's a lot of reading that we just did there, but we get a whole picture of this life, basically in a nutshell, of Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that was sent by Moses from Kadesh Barnea into the Promised Land. All 12 of those spies reported back and spoke of the rich bounty and the blessing of that land. We read that in Numbers chapter 13 here. But they also gave a fearful description of the inhabitants of the land. Look at verse 28 and 29 again of Numbers chapter 13. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Skip down to verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they'd searched out. And they said at the end of that verse, And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And so here they give a fearful description of the inhabitants of the land. And it was only Caleb and only Joshua that believed that with God's help, Israel could go in and possess that land. The Bible says here that Caleb stilled all the people in front of Moses. And he said, No, let's go up right now and possess it. The Lord is with us. Israel refused to enter into that land. And you know that the result of that was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So God is going to judge them. Skip to verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So God is going to judge them. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was God's judgment until that disobedient generation had passed from the scene. And Caleb and Joshua were the ones who were exempt from this judgment because of their faithfulness to God. God even said, because you have wholly followed me. What a sad story. But at the conclusion of that episode, now Joshua is on the scene. And here's where we come to our text in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua is leading a new generation into the promised land. They went in, they quickly subdued it, and now the time frame has skipped ahead almost 50 years after he and Caleb had been sent forth as spies. And Joshua is beginning to divide up the land among the tribes of Israel. Turn back to Joshua 14 with me. Joshua 14, look in verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in thine heart. And then he goes on to remind Joshua of all that happened. And he says in verse 10 that the Lord has kept him alive, as he said, these 45 years. And he says in verse 11, I'm still as strong as I was back then. And verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And so they're beginning to divide up the land. And as Joshua started to determine the inheritance of the tribe of Judah, this 85-year-old man named Caleb steps forward. The Bible says in verse 11 there that he was just as strong as he was the day that he went to spy out the land. He didn't hobble. He wasn't bowed down. He wasn't stooped over. He didn't need to be carried. He just stepped up and he said, I want that mountain. Give me this mountain. And I want us to take a look here at this story of Caleb, because it's a story of faith. Caleb, after all of these years, these many, many, many years, was still just as faithful to God as he was the day that he was sent to spy out the land. Caleb is not mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. There's a lot of people who were specifically mentioned, and there was many, many others who were mentioned simply by the acts that they did, the things that they did that represented their faith in God. And in verse 33 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, those who through faith obtained promises of God. Caleb surely is one of those who obtained a promise that was given to him of God many, many years ago. And there are three lessons of faith that come up or that stand out here concerning Caleb. And these are just introductory type things before we get to what I really want to focus on. But what we find here as far as lessons of faith goes is that from Caleb is that our faith ought to increase with time and with experience. As a child of God, we ought to grow in our faith. It ought to increase with time and with experience. The disciples said to the Lord in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. In Caleb, we see that. His faith was increased over time. You know, and the principle or the application here is that, you know, some of the greatest achievements in life can come in old age. Even though we may slow down a little bit, our usefulness to God is never done. Our usefulness to God never ends. There's no early retirement plan that God has for His servants. As we grow and as we age and as we have more experience in our relationship with God, our faith ought to grow and be stronger than it was before. Second lesson of faith is this: faith that sees great victories must be an unwavering faith. In Caleb, we see that same thing. Here, God promised him that whatever, wherever his feet would walk, that is the land that he would have for an inheritance. 40 years he was in the wilderness with the people. 5 years after that, even, now's the time to divide up the land. And where is Caleb? He's right there saying, God told me this. I want this mountain. You see this? Unwavering. Caleb was one who was known for being wholehearted in following the Lord. Look in Joshua 14 there with me again. Look at Caleb's own words. Chapter 14 and verse 8, Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He wasn't the only one that said that. Moses said the same thing. Look at verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So here's Moses who gives the same report concerning Caleb. But you know, God also said the same thing. Look at verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That fact is also reiterated in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14 and verse 24. So the Lord is saying that the people who provoked him, they're not going to see the land. You get to verse 24 and God says, But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God gave the same report of Caleb, that he wholly followed God. Caleb was a man who was steadfast in his faith. And you know, the faith that pleases God, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The faith that pleases God must be an unwavering and a steadfast faith. The third faith lesson, not only the faith that sees great victories must be an unwavering faith, but faith is something that is catchy. It's catching. Caleb made this request that he wanted this mountain. If you were to read over in Joshua chapter 15 and around verse 19 or so, we see that Caleb's daughter comes to him and she has a portion of land for an inheritance. And she said, You gave me this, but I want this as well. And it's very similar to Caleb's request in chapter 14. But beyond that, consider this. I'm talking about faith as being catching. Our faith, or lack thereof, influences others in our homes and in our churches. Consider the effect of those 10 spies who didn't trust in God. What was their report? They brought an evil report. What was the reaction of the whole congregation? They refused to go into the land. They cried and they wept, saying it's an impossible thing for us. And they refused to go into the land. And what was the result? They disobeyed God, and 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, never seeing the promised land. Tell me it doesn't have an effect on other people. And the same is true, my friend, in our homes and in our churches. Listen, you and I, we have influence over one another in our faith. And here's an even greater example. Parents, in your homes, your faith or lack thereof is teaching and training your children to either love God and to trust God and honor God or not. Here's the thing. We're always teaching all the time. And it can be good or it can be bad. But we're always teaching our children something. And listen, whenever we choose to not honor God, we are teaching our children something. Whenever we choose entertainment or pleasure or other things over honoring God, we're teaching our children that it's okay to dishonor God. Let me give you a prime example. I have known people who are all about family time. And I'm all for family time. It's important. It's necessary. But family time has gotten, in some people's lives, has become the excuse or has gotten so out of whack that it takes priority over God. And so we got to get away for some family time this weekend. And we'll go out camping, or we'll go out doing this, and we'll go out doing that. And it's over a Sunday. Well, it's the only time I have. We've got to take it for family time. And we'll have our family church at our campsite. Watch out, parent. Mark it down. You are teaching your children something. And what you're teaching them is that it's okay to dishonor God. It's okay to put other things ahead of God. There are some exceptions. And as long as we label it family time, it's okay to dishonor God. That's a mistake. What we need to do is we need to teach our children that God always, always, always comes first. Don't think for a second that things will stay, you know, equal. And what I mean by that is you as a parent or I as a parent will set an example of something and the children will automatically take it one next step. And so if we justify something here, as they grow and make their own decisions, they'll be able to justify something here. It doesn't stay equal. There'll be other things that come up. Well, now it's not family time, but you know there are other things that are really important. And those are okay things. What I'm saying is, our faith or lack of faith influences others in our homes, in our churches. And this effect of the 10 spies and their lack of faith had devastating effects on that whole congregation. The lesson here in this story of Caleb is a story of faith, a man who is steadfast in his faith. And we're going to focus just for the next few minutes and the rest of our time here on three distinct stages in Caleb's life. When he was young, or in his prime, rather, chapter 14 and verse 7 tells us that he was 40 years old. when he was sent out by Moses to spy out the land. We're going to focus on when he was an old man. Chapter 14 and verse 10 says that he was 85 years old. But we're also going to look at the time in between that, which is a critical time. And these milestones, these physical milestones that we'll consider here, really do correspond with stages in the Christian life as well. First of all, understand with me or consider with me in Caleb that we see the enthusiastic faith of the youth. Enthusiastic faith of the youth. Numbers chapter 14 tells us that when they came back and the 10 spies were giving an evil report, look in chapter 14 in verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. In the chapter before that, the Bible says that Caleb, in verse 30, chapter 13 and verse 30, that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Here is the enthusiastic faith of youth. Caleb, in spite of what was going on here, displayed some physical courage. Physical courage in that he, along with others, willingly ventured out into what was hostile and unknown territory. Why? Why did he do such a thing? Well, because he had his affections set on the promises of God. God promised them that land. And so he went willingly into what was hostile and unknown because of God's promise. Think about this for a second. Caleb was a guy who would have waited all of his young life for the promised land, for Canaan. Maybe he even heard stories about Canaan land while he was in slavery in Egypt. Possibly he heard of the kind of the land that it was, about the forefathers of the nation of Israel or the people. Maybe about Abraham or Isaac and Jacob and so on. The point is that Caleb displayed some courage to step out of the safety zone and out of the safety net and to do something different. He was different than all the other people. Those people just wanted the things of the world. Numbers chapter 11 speaks about how the people said, oh, remember how back when we were in Egypt, we had the garlic and the onions and the leeks and all of these good things? We should just go back there, and all we have now is this manna. Our soul is dry. Caleb displayed some physical courage, but he also displayed some moral courage. He and Joshua were willing to stand in the minority with God. It would have been easy for him to just kind of go along with the rest of the crowd. Oh, that's not possible. It's not something for us to do. It would have been real easy for him to just go along with that crowd. But he refused to be intimidated by peer pressure and to trust God at his word. You know what? It's good to see some moral courage among young people. You know, when the general drift of the peers is temporal, it's worldly, or at least it's not zealous for Christ, to see some young man or some young lady step up and change and challenge the status quo and challenge the focus, no matter what the others think of them. Hey, that's an encouraging thing. Some moral courage and not be intimidated. What was the difference between the people of Israel, the 10 spies, and Caleb? What was the difference? Well, those people, all they could see were the giants. All they could see were the impossibilities. But what Caleb was focused on was the Lord and his promise. You know what? It's impossible to have a missionary in the Middle East in the flesh. But with God, all things are possible. It's impossible, some would say, to reach out into native villages with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's too many obstacles, too many giants. But with God, all things are possible. Caleb had some enthusiastic faith as a youth. But let's consider that middle portion. I told you we're looking at the beginning when he was sent out by Moses, and we look at the end of all of that. But what about that middle section? Here's the expectant faith of midlife. And again, we're making relation to the Christian life. You know, when the Christian life begins to start out and somebody is newly saved, they're zealous and they're full of faith and they're full of zeal and so on, and they're excited about the Christian life, but then time goes on. And so often, things change. I would say, for me personally, this midpoint between age 40 and 85 of Caleb, that's the most remarkable stage of Caleb's faith. And the reason is, well, the Bible doesn't actually say anything about Caleb during that 40-year wandering. His name is not mentioned. His name comes up again in Numbers chapter 26 at the end of that period of wandering. But the fact that that Caleb is still around when we get to Joshua chapter 14, when they're dividing up the land, man, that is a tremendous testimony to the fact that Caleb was a man who was steadfast in his faith. Do you see this? 40 years, 40 plus years, he was holding on to this promise of God. Well, what happened during that time? Man, you could imagine how somebody in Caleb's circumstances would have been facing some midlife crisis. I mean, he literally was going around in circles for 40 years. But let me make this application. This midlife in the life of a Christian is a dangerous period, potentially, for a Christian. Because many begin their Christian life with some youthful exuberance, but they end in obscurity. They become, here it is, used to be Christians. You know, I used to teach in a Sunday school class. I used to be a witness for Christ. I used to serve. I used to usher. I used to do this. They become used to Christians. Midlife, at whatever physical age that may be, can be a time in the life of a Christian, it can be a time of a loss of fervor. Think about this. When they first were saved, they had a desire for the truth of God in their life, and something happened along the way, and they start to lose some fervor. There's not the same zeal and same fervor and desire for the truth of God to impact their life. Maybe it's a time of waning devotion. They used to be devoted to Christ no matter what, but the temporal life became more important. And so God is still there, but the devotion to Christ has waned. Maybe it's a time of lukewarmness. Not as close to the Lord as I used to be. Maybe it's a time of being content with the status quo. We've got our things, and this is our life, and this is how we operate, and this is the way it is, and we're content with that because that opens up the door for me to do what I really want to do. Maybe it's a time of living on past accomplishments, and we put in our time, and we did this, instead of moving forward for Christ. Maybe it's a time of a cynical outlook. Oh, well, that's just impossible. That's too hard. Consider the tests of Caleb's faith during this period of time. I mean, he could have easily and understandably have just thrown in the towel. Consider the disappointment over Israel's decision to not go in and possess the land. Here God had told them to do this and promised it to him, and he stepped out by faith himself, and they come back and they give an evil report. Well, that's some reward for faith. I get to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Listen, we'll always be disappointed by the decisions and actions of others, but that's never an excuse for us to quit. Amen? How about discouragement from 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? I heard one preacher say that it was 40 years of gripes and 40 years of graves. And someone did an estimation that somewhere in the range of 600 plus thousand people died in 40 years. If you were to divide that number, 600 plus thousand, by 40, that would be 15,000 people a year. If you were to divide that number by 365 days in a year, listen, that is 42 funerals every single day. What kind of a life was Caleb used to at that point? Lots of death, going in circles. He could easily be discouraged. What about discontentment? Possibly he could have been discontent over God's choice of Joshua instead of him. And Caleb wasn't even made the second in command after that. Man, there's some challenges to his faith. What was his secret? Look in Joshua chapter 14. Here's the secret right here. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 10. Here's what Caleb said. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Here it is. As he said. These 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. What was the secret? He wasn't bothered by the circumstances. He was simply resting and trusting in the promise of God, as he said. Listen, Caleb was looking forward to something, a promise that God had given him. And the application in the Christian life is, you know what, if we lose sight of the Lord, if we lose sight of the fullness of God, if we lose sight of the majesty and the glory of God and the preciousness of Christ, we're going to stagnate. We're going to fall away in the Christian life. We're going to fall away in our fervor and our love for Christ. Our eyes have to be on the Lord. Otherwise, there's going to be disappointments and discouragement and discontentment. All things that uproot our faith. This middle period, to me, seems to be the most remarkable. In his youth, he was full of zeal and full of vigor. At the end, he claimed the promise and so on. But what about the middle and all of that discouragement or potential for it? Man, talk about being steadfast, unmovable. See with me, lastly, the enterprising faith of old age. Go to verses 12 through 15 of Joshua chapter 14. Here is the enterprising faith of old age. So here in verse 11 or verse 10, he says how old he is. He's 85. He says in verse 11, I'm still as strong as I was then. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Here we find that Caleb demonstrated the patience of faith. After 45 years of waiting, he was able to claim this promise. Somebody might think that after 45 years of waiting, he might just settle for anything. You know, maybe just a little green pasture over there with a peaceful little brook running through it and a nice little house on it that I can just kind of fade away and retire to. You might think after 45 years that that's kind of the attitude he would have. I'll settle for anything. That's not what he did, though. Caleb claimed what was absolutely the very best. Hebron, that mountain, the same place, and the same place that the people who were afraid of, that the very same thing where the Anakims were, the giants were, he wanted that one. Hebron was the city of the patriarchs. If you do a little study, you find out that Hebron was where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah were all buried. The patriarchs. Hebron was a strategic location. Hebron was the best. Hebron, the word itself, means fellowship. Caleb didn't just settle. Man, he wanted the best. And I think that there is a good application here, because there's too many believers, I think, that are satisfied with the good or the mediocre, but not the best. They don't have that desire for the best that God would have and God would give. And it's a reflection, listen, it's a reflection of the current level of love and devotion to Christ. Caleb claimed victory, but he claimed it through faith in God and his promise. Hebron was the best, but it was also the most difficult. It was where the giants lived. But here's the application. When it comes to Christian living and it comes to, you know, to service to Christ and wanting to bring honor to Christ and wanting to you know, to be the best that we can be for the honor of the Lord, that's the place that we're going to find Satan disputing and trying to hinder our way. Satan doesn't fight the plains of mediocre. Satan doesn't fight in the plains of, okay, it's of the status quo. It's when we begin to say and step out by faith, I want God to be glorified in my life. I want God to be honored through me. I'm going to do things for God by faith. That is when we start to see the battle and the fight. Caleb didn't settle for the little pasture with the little house. He said, I want that mountain where my feet walked, the same place where the giants are. And if God is with me, then I'm going to drive them out, just like he said. That's challenging and encouraging to me as a child of God and a saint of God. Strive for the best by faith. Don't be satisfied with the mediocre. Caleb knew that the Lord was his strength and his victory. He said, if so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. Where was his faith? In the Lord. What was Caleb's secret of steadfastness? And how can we live such a life? Well, the first thing is that he wholly followed the Lord. There wasn't any divided loyalties when it came to Caleb. And here is the message and the challenge for us. Is that how we live? Wholly, completely following the Lord? Or are there divided loyalties? But not only that, he had a steadfast and an unwavering faith. In Numbers 14 and verse 9, what was he preaching? Look at this. I'll read it to you if you're not there. Numbers 14 and verse 9. He said, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." That's the message that he was preaching back then. What message was he preaching in Joshua chapter 14? Verse 12. He said, "If so be that the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out of the land," as he said. Hey, Caleb was preaching the very same message from the beginning. If the Lord is with us, we'll drive them out. 45 or 50 years later, he's preaching the same exact message. If the Lord's with me, I'll drive them out, just like he said. What a testimony of steadfastness, firmness, stability, being unmovable. Let it be a challenge us to stay steadfast and unmovable and always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a good quality to have as a child of God. But it starts by wholly following the Lord and having an unwavering faith. What a blessing. The key is simply trusting in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for examples like this. People who were unwavering in their faith in spite of circumstances. And Caleb experienced a whole lot of circumstances that could cause his faith to falter. But he never wavered. And in the end, he saw the promise of God come to fulfillment. How long do the promises of God last? Well, we know they endure forever. How long then should we trust in your promises? Lord, our faith should never end because you are a God who cannot fail and cannot lie. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to be steadfast, to be firm, to be strong, to be stable and unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord through faith in Christ. Bless your people. Help us to apply these principles in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.